Hallelujah. Amen. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. And we're going to read an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm not sure I can say that about that, but I want to set it up for you, and then I want you to hang on with me, okay? So just remember that in the book of Genesis, the book of foundations, the book of beginnings, where we really learn what it means to be a human being and who God is and how we are to relate to Him. In the midst of all of that, we see that God has called to Himself a group of people, and it begins with a man by the name of Abraham, and then God cuts the covenant with Abraham, passes that covenant on down through his son Isaac, and then into Jacob. And Jacob becomes a central character in the last half of the book of Genesis, and how God works in and through his life and his family. Remember, he's the one that his name means trickster. And so he tricked his father into giving him the blessing instead of his older twin brother Esau. And because of that, he had to leave home. And so he heads up to a place called Haran, where he meets a little girl named Rachel. Most beautiful thing he's ever seen. Falls madly in love with her and agrees to work for 7 years for her hand in marriage. That 7 years was to basically pay the dowry. But when the day came for the marriage, he ends up with the older sister, Leah, because something he didn't know, his father-in-law actually tricked him and said, "I couldn't give the younger before the older, so go ahead and take the older, and then I'll give you the younger later." And so he ends up with two wives. And these wives kind of get in competition with each other because Rachel, the younger, is the favored one, or she's the beautiful one, and Leah, the older, is the one with the weak eyes, or she's hard to look at. But she's the one that starts giving sons to her husband, and so Rachel can't seem to stand that, so she takes her handmaiden that's been given to her and gives her to her husband. And so now Jacob's got three wives, and so that one starts having some boys, and Leah stops having kids, so she can't handle it, so she gives her handmaiden to Jacob. But now Jacob's got four wives, and when it's all said and done, he's got these four wives, and he's got 12 kids, okay? And Joseph happens to be one of those, of the favored wife, Rachel. He ends up down in Egypt, you know the story, and then he ends up saving the people. So now Jacob, 130 years old, and he's headed back to Egypt. He's on his way down to Egypt to find Joseph, who he's learned now after all these years is alive, and he's taking his family with him. And this is the story, okay? So hang on with me now. We're going to read beginning in verse 8. Of Genesis 46. These are the names of the Israelites, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Jacob's firstborn, Reuben. Reuben's son, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. Simeon's sons, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. Levi's sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Judah's sons, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Perez's sons, Hezron and Hamul. Issachar's sons, Tola, Puva, Yashub, and Shimron. Zebulun's sons, Sered, Elon, and Jaliel. These were Leah's sons born to Jacob in Padan Aram, as well as his daughter Dinah, the total number of persons, 33. Gad's sons, Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Aradi, and Areli. Asher's sons, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beria, and their sister Sarah. Beriah's sons were Heber and Malchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, that she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph in the land of Egypt. They were born to him by Aseneth, daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. Benjamin's sons, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. Hey, you wouldn't be laughing if I was reading your name, okay? Even though I might mess it up. These were Rachel's sons who were born to Jacob, 14 persons. Dan's son, Hushim, Naphtali's sons, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel. She bore Jacob 7 persons. The total number of persons belonging to Jacob, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons who came to Egypt, 66. And Joseph's sons who were born to him in Egypt, 2 persons. All of Jacob's household who came to Egypt, or who had come to Egypt, 70 persons. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. You know what probably the biggest criticism of the Bible is? It's boring, right? Usually, those who don't read the Bible are the ones who claim it's boring. Me personally, I find it quite exciting, and I enjoy reading the Word of God. And I'm just going to go ahead, I'm not patting myself on the back here, I just want to challenge you. I read through the Scripture every year. Have been doing this for many, many years. Don't know, I can't even remember exactly when it started, but many years ago, I read through the Scripture every year. And in fact, nowadays, I'm actually reading through the Old Testament once, the New Testament 4 times in the year, the Psalms twice, and the Proverbs 3 times. And so I've got a reading plan every year. I'm doing that right now. And I would encourage you, beloved, if you don't read the Bible, read it. Because for those who don't read it, it's boring. For those who read it, you're going to find that it is vitally exciting. But, my guess is that probably even the hardiest Bible lovers of us in the room this morning, we had a hard time as I read through the list of names, right? You chuckled at some of them because I stumbled over many of them. Whether I pronounced them correctly or not, I honestly couldn't tell you. I pronounced them the way I think they ought to be pronounced based upon my study of Hebrew, but it's quite possible that I messed them up completely and totally. Even the hardiest of us who love the Word of God, we have a hard time with lists like this. In fact, a number of years ago, the Reader's Digest, who is well known for condensing books, came out with a condensed Bible. And one of the first things they did as they condensed the Bible down was they cut out these lists of names, right? Because who cares? And they're boring. They're dull. Who wants to read just a list of names, especially when your name is not in it, right? Or nobody that you know. In fact, these guys have been dead for, you know, what, 3,500 years or so, right? So who really cares about an ancient list of names? And which begs the question, why in the world did God choose to put a list like this in the Bible? Because this obviously is not the only list. When we get to the book of Numbers, all basically we're going to get is list. But they are in the Bible. The names are here. And it's the Bible is Holy Scripture, right? I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture, all, not just the parts we like, but all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, all Scripture. And this list that I just read this morning is part of all Scripture, right? So, what is the teaching here? What can we learn from a list of names? And that's what I want to do with you this morning. I want to just give you some lessons from the list. if you're still awake after I read the scripture. And I see some of you, your eyes are getting heavy. So just hang with me, promise. I know that making the Bible boring is easy to do, but it's also criminal. To get it to be exciting takes a little bit more work. And there was a big part of me when I came to this was just say, okay, we're going to skip over that and we'll go into something else. I've done it before. I ought to skip over it this time. But the Lord just said, hey, there's something here that I want the people to know. So what I've done is I've just come up with some lessons from this list. Not specifically from this list, but the list, okay? And so I just want to give you three things. They're not necessarily anything profound, but let's see how they relate to us, and let's see what God might want to do with it. I do believe, as I've thought and prayed about all this, that this is God's word for us today, okay? Lessons from the list. First lesson is this. The individual is important. Each individual is important. I say that because we've got this list here, and God didn't have to do it, right? He didn't have to give us this list. I mean, there are 70 people at the end that are listed here, and we're told there are 70 people, and these are the ones who went down with Jacob to Egypt. And it is quite possible that God could have just condensed it for us. I mean, he could have given us the Reader's Digest version if he had wanted to, right? He could have just said, okay, so Jacob went down and the 70 people in his family, his immediate descendants, you know, his sons and his grandsons, and some of them are his great-grandsons, they all went down with him, okay? So he could have done that, but he didn't. He gave us the list. And let me just remind you that this list actually was written down over 400 years after the fact, because 400 years now have passed when this is written down. Moses is writing this down looking back. And their names, the names of these guys, is still alive and active in his mind and in the collective memory of the people. This was their family. This was their ancestors. And the names of these men were very important to them. And so God gives us the name. Now, to you and me, these names are irrelevant because we don't know who they are. And like I said, I probably even messed up most of the names. When you read the names, how do you pronounce them? If you even bother to do them, or do you just, you know, skip over them? But each one of these names, even though we don't know them, and even though we can't even pronounce them, each one of these names represents a human being who had hopes and dreams just like you have hopes and dreams, who had a life that he lived out, and maybe he lived it for the better, maybe he lived it for the worse. I mean, the fact is that these names are recorded here, not just a jumbled mass, but they're listed individually. And the only thing that you can say about it is because God must have found each one of these guys important. And the Lord, who brought all this back to Moses and had Moses write it down 400 years later, knew each one of these folks by name. What does all this mean? Well, folks, it means this. God is not just the God of everybody. He is the God of everybody. But he's the God of the individual. He's the God of the person, of the human being, the one-on-one. You know, there's an interesting story when we get over to Exodus that Moses records for us. It's found in Exodus chapter 33, and they're talking about going into the promised land, and Moses is getting real discouraged because the people aren't wanting to follow, and they're wanting to do anything, and he's wondering, does God really, you know, what in the world is God doing? And in that 33rd chapter, you know, Moses is just thinking, why don't we just forget about all this, and we'll go do something else? And God says, well, I'm going to go with you into the promised land. And Moses said, well, that's good, because we ain't going if you ain't going. And then God says something very intimate to Moses. He says, Moses, I know you by name. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a second. How that must have thrilled the soul of this man who was wondering, you know, what is the significance of my life? Have I been wasting my time? Is this all, you know, just a bad dream or a joke? What in the world is going on? But God, the living God of all the universe, the creator God, says, hey, by the way, Moses, I know your name. I hadn't forgotten you. Now, this is an expression of the personal nature of God. That again, he's not just the God of everybody, he's the God of the individual. And maybe let me just say it this way, he's the God for you, personally. And he knows you. And he knows your name. In fact, we see these names written down in a book. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God's got another book. It's called the Book of Life. And by the blood of Jesus, that is, if you know Christ Jesus, if he's your Savior, your name, a name that maybe nobody else is going to be able to pronounce, you know, in years to come, but your name is written down in the Book of Life. God, the ruling God of all the universe, knows you, loves you, cares about you. In fact, when Jesus was trying to explain all of this to us in Matthew chapter 10, this is what he says. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? In one of the other Gospels, he says, and five for two pennies, which means you get two for one penny, but if you buy four, right, and spend two pennies, we'll throw in one extra, right? So you've got that odd bird, or that bird really that's worthless, two sparrows for a penny, four for two pennies, and we'll just go ahead and throw one more in. And Jesus says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent, but even the hair on your head has all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. There's sparrows out there five for two pennies. They're basically worthless. But God cares about each one of them. And if God cares about each one of them, what do you think he thinks about you? He's even taken the time to number the hair on your head. He knows you intimately and personally. He knows you by name. And when you come to him by Christ, he writes your name down in that book called the Book of Life. Because you, little old you, lonely old you, individual you, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you are important to God. That's the first lesson from the book. Second lesson is this: family is vital. The individual is important, but the family is vital. Look at this. This list of names here is a list of individuals, but they're not just a random set of individuals. These aren't just guys that he just pulled out of the air. All of these names of people are related to one another. And that's why their name is here, right? Because they are all part of Jacob's family. And it's that family connection, right? It's that connection to Jacob and then to the family of God. It is that family connection that is a big part of their identity. If they weren't a part of Jacob's family, their name would not be recorded here. So we don't just have a jumbled bunch of individuals going to Egypt. We've got a family going to Egypt, and they're going together. Now, let's just be honest. This family that's recorded here, the names recorded here, was not a perfect family. They had their problems. They had their fights. You know, sometimes the brothers hated each other so much that, you know, they sold, you know, one or the other into slavery. They just weren't a perfect family. There was some hatred, there was some jealousy, there was some fighting, all of these different things, but still, they're family. They're connected together, and the family connection was vital. Now, beloved, listen to me. God creates us as individuals, and he creates us with worth and value. Every individual, every person in here has worth, has value in the eyes of God. but we are also intimately connected with one another. We are connected together in this thing called family. If you don't have a family, what are you? You're an orphan. And an orphan, and I know that we've got a couple of folks in here who at one time were orphans, and what were you doing? You were looking for a family, and you were very grateful when a family adopted you in and said, yeah, okay, now you're part of our family, because being alone in this world is not just a tragedy, it's dangerous. And so what God did, in fact, at the very beginning, he put people together in family. I mean, you read this, and in the first couple of chapters in Genesis, so God created the heavens and the earth, created everything, and it was good, 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 good. Finally, he creates the man, and it's, all of a sudden, it's not good. It's not good that he be alone, God says. And so, I'm going to create somebody to go with him. So he creates a woman, and he puts them together in a marriage relationship. Get that word, together. He put them together in a marriage relationship. The Bible says, so what God put together, man shouldn't separate, right? So God put them together, and all of a sudden we've got a family. And this family becomes vital in the entire world, in this culture, and in the history of the world. It's not just individuals doing things, it's family. And if you carry this truth into the spiritual realm, as God's people, we're connected to him individually. We are saved by grace through faith individually. But what does God do when he saves us? He puts us in a family. He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe an imperfect family as it is, but church is family. I try to emphasize this every Sunday. We are a family of faith. That is, we are connected together, Lord, folks, and it is that family connection that is the essence of who and what we are, and it is a connection of blood. You know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about my own family. And I don't know, I think I've mentioned him probably before, but I have a brother. And his name is Terry. He is 4 years older than me. And I've always been the pesky little brother, and he has always been, you know, the big brother who, you know, when I was a kid, he used me as a punching bag and several times came close to killing me. And, you know, it was just, you know, my mother, I think, probably that kept him from killing me on a number of occasions. But anyway, my brother now is, he's still 4 years older than me, which makes him, he's in his 60s right now, and I'm not quite there. But we are as different as night and day. I know you have never met him and probably never will, because he'll never come down here because, you know, that's just not what he's going to do, right? But we are different. I mean, we are different. Just in the way we think about things, in politics, in work, in faith, and religion, and all those things, we are just different as night and day. We have almost nothing in common. And I don't want to say more than that because I'm sure he doesn't listen to these podcasts, but probably, you know, my luck, he would listen to this one and then, you know, he would come after me or something, right? So I'm not going to say anything else more about him, but we have almost nothing in common. But do you know what we do have in common? We both got the same daddy and the same mama. And because of that, he's my brother. And I cannot deny him as much as I might like to. He's still my brother, and I still deal with him, and he deals with me because we are related by blood. Beloved, I've said this many times, in a church like this, they're in this family of faith, we are different, some of us different as night and day from one another, some of us more different than the others, and some of us have absolutely, are almost nothing in common with anybody else in here, but we have one thing in common, we've got the same daddy, and that's God the Father. And Jesus died for you, and Jesus died for me. And we may be different as night and day, but we are brothers and sisters. And we cannot deny that. And to even think or say, I don't need the church, or I don't need those people, is actually a travesty, because basically we're denying who we are when we deny the body of Christ. This family connection is vital. Now watch this. Jacob's family, they were going together as family. You and I, we're going together as family with him. He's leading the way. If we're not going together as family, then we're not going with God. Do you understand that? And that's why the church is so vital. And this bond that we have with each other is a bond of blood. Listen to the way John put this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now watch this. If you're walking in the light as he himself is in the light, you're walking with God, right? Now look at what he says. So we have fellowship with one another. Now you as individually might be walking in the light with God. But if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship together with one another because I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light. You see how that works? You see how vital this connection is? And then he says, and it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Notice the plurality there. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Aren't we saved individually by grace through faith? Absolutely. But when we're saved by the blood of Jesus, by grace through faith, and we're going with God, we have to have fellowship with one another because we're all going together and we're going as family. You see? And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and connects us together. You see, this connection is a connection of blood, this family connection. So what does the list teach us? That individuals are important, that family is vital. One final lesson here. The covenant is essential. The covenant is essential. Now, these 70 individuals are on their way as a family together to Egypt. And a good question might be, what's going to happen to them there, right? I mean, because in Canaan, their family connections were clear. And they, you know, they had their own place and everything like that. But they're going to go down to Egypt. And Egypt is Egypt. And what Egypt is going to want to do is Egypt's going to want to absorb them in. Egypt is going to want to say, hey, be like everybody else, okay? Conform to how everybody else lives and acts and be just like us and be one of us. And watch, if they go down there, even as they go down as family, if they conform to the culture, to the world, what's going to happen is they're going to lose their identity, and pretty soon we're not even going to know who they are. But we know the rest of the story because there's some more of the Bible, and some of us have read, you know, Exodus, and we find out that 400 years passes, and now they go from 70 to 2 million, but they still have their family identity. They are still the sons of Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are still the family of God. How did it happen? How were they able to protect themselves against that all-pervasive culture that wanted to suck them in and say, hey, be just like everybody else? Well, what protected them was the covenant. Because you see, God had cut the covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, God said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, right? And even when you live in Egypt, even when you live in that culture that is overpowering, that wants to suck you in and change you and conform you and put you in its mold, I'm not going to allow that happen because you belong to me and I belong to you. And when I belong to you and you belong to me, you're going to make it through this thing together. So it's the covenant of God. Is their relationship with God, their connection with God that protected them from the culture. Beloved, you and I are living in Egypt. Okay, we're living in the United States, but we're living in the most powerful culture in the world that, like Egypt, says to us, you need to conform. You need to change. You need to be like us. You need to think like us. You need to act like us. You need to do like us. And if you don't, then you're going to be labeled as a kook or crazy or a right-wing fanatic or whatever it is, right? Because you can't be what you are. You can't stay what you are and live in this culture. And so if you want to be a Christian, fine, you keep all that in the church. Don't take that out there. Listen, if you try doing that on the job, we're going to get rid of you because we've got this separation, right? And we've got to be inclusive to everybody. And since that's true, we're going to be inclusive of nobody. And so you can't talk about your faith. You can't live like a Christian in the world. You can do it in the church. That's fine. But out here, you are going to conform to us, to this world. And if you don't, we're going to get rid of you. And that's basically what the culture does today. What is going to protect us? What is going to keep us, to help us to maintain our identity? Well, beloved, it's the covenant that God made with you, and that you made with God when you came to Christ Jesus, the only thing that can save us individually is Jesus. The only thing that can save us as a nation is Jesus. The only thing that can save us as a church, as a people. The only thing that can keep us who and what we are. And make no bones about it, we are different. As a child of God, you're different from Egypt. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter put it this way. He said, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." What makes you different? What makes you peculiar? It's what the King James says, you're a peculiar people. What makes you different? It's Jesus. It is the covenant that you have with God in Christ, as the blood of Jesus covers you and washes you clean. God has committed himself to you, and you commit yourself right back to him. And now in this world, as you walk, you're not walking like everybody else does. You're walking with him. You look different. You sound different. You act different. And if you're not different, then what you need to do is you need to come back and let's figure out exactly what's going on with Christ, because Jesus is not in and of this world. And if Jesus is in you, then you can't be in and of the world either. You're not going to look like this world. People are going to look at you and say, "What in the world's the matter with you? What is it that come over you? What makes you live like that? What makes you do it? How come you don't act like everybody else? How come you don't drink and party and do all these other things like everybody else? Why is your language different? Why do you have peace in the midst of the storm? Why? And the only thing you're going to be able to say, well, it's Jesus, because I belong to him. He belongs to me. That's the covenant. And beloved, it is essential. Without that, you're going to be conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So back to the list. The book. The Bible's not boring. And I pray that I didn't bore you this morning, because it's a sin to be boring when you're talking about the things of God. And even a list like this can bring excitement when we come to understand that what we're looking at here is something that is important to God, individuals like you. And the connection they have together is family, is vital. And the covenant that they live under and live in is essential. So, beloved, here's the word today. There's a book with a list of names in it. It's called the Book of Life. And if we were reading the book of life today, rather than the book, would we find your name there? I guarantee if your name there, you'd be interested in that, right? That would be pretty exciting to you. You'd say, "Hey, everybody, watch this. Listen to this. Watch this. Here it is. Gregory Wayne Smith. Right there. Is your name in the book of life? How do you get your name there? There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Christ. And I would just ask you this morning, have you put your faith and trust in him? And are you being renewed and transformed by Christ as you walk through this world individually, this family, this vital connection we have under the blood of the covenant, which makes us into people that this world is never going to understand, but really is the only hope. Is your name written in that book? Is it on the list? Father, would you help us today as we just, Lord, take your word and take it to heart. Lord, maybe the tendency sometime for us is to skip over, skim over stuff. God, forgive us when we don't truly recognize or understand everything that you have for us and that you want for us. So, Lord, today I just pray in the name of Jesus in this place that every person here would be excited about that book because their name was written in it. And, Lord, if there's anybody here that don't have their name written in the book, I pray that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation as they come by faith and trust you. And, Lord, if there are any of us here who aren't walking right with you, Lord, that today we would get back on the journey with you. If maybe we're out of fellowship with one another, we can't go together and not be together. So, Lord, I pray that you'd just restore those relationships. If there's anybody here, Lord, that's just feeling like that they're worthless or valueless or have nothing to offer, Lord, I just pray that they'd see their name written in that book and say, you know what, I belong to the King. I'm somebody in his eyes. I must be somebody. Help us, God, today as we respond to your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray.